To that passage, Exodus chapter 6. We'll be reading from verse 10 through verse 30. Exodus chapter 6, verses 10 through 30. And as we're turning there, this is last Sunday we looked at verses 1 through 10. We're backing up a little bit, reading 10 again. It's sort of a bracket to this section. But we saw a beautiful passage there in the opening section of chapter 6 where God proclaims his power, his sovereignty over all things. He's going to bring deliverance by a mighty hand, and he brings promises to a very discouraged people, and he is proclaiming in Old Testament ways, but proclaiming the gospel. And you remember those seven statements where God says, I will, I will, I will. God is going to do it. Not Moses, not Israel. God will do it. But never had things seemed so dark and discouraging for the children of Israel. They were under an impossible burden and task from Pharaoh. But it was right at that very point when all seemed hopeless that God came and brought the light of his word and encouraged them with promises of his word. And though their problem seemed big, he is bigger still. And so it was a very practical, comforting kind of passage. We're given the truth that God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. And it was a wonderful passage. And now we come to this genealogy. It's a long list of names, strange sounding names to us and strangers to us. And we wonder, well, how can such a list strengthen us? How can this encourage our faith? You know, that last passage was very practical. This must be a very unpractical kind of passage. Well, we don't want to think that. We're going to dig in a little bit and see what is here for us. But before we look at these verses, again, chapter 6, verses 10 through 30, we'll pray, and then we'll read this passage. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word and for its promises and for how it reveals your heart to your people and your purposes, your plans, the message of the gospel. And so much of that is here, even in these names, in this genealogy. And so we pray, O Lord, that in it we would be also, again, comforted and encouraged and drawn to Jesus. We pray that you would do a mighty work through the reading and preaching of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you, if you're able, to stand for the reading of God's word, beginning at verse 10 of chapter 6 and down through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimi, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Aser, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Wouldn't it have been a little easier just to skip those names, this list of names? It certainly would have been easier for our reading tonight, certainly easier for me. In fact, I confess I thought about having Mr. Jones do our reading this evening and just letting him wrestle with those names. Now, another reason to maybe skip that section is that the next chapter is really pretty exciting, kids. You need to come back for chapter 7. But before we get to chapter 7, we do need to look at these names, because what do we believe about the Bible? We believe that quite a lot of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable? No. We believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for us, even genealogies. Moses wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're included here for us in God's Word for our benefit, for our profit. So we're going to look at the genealogy briefly tonight. And now, kids, you remember the patriarchs, those big three names from Genesis. They're the patriarchs of Israel. Do you remember those names? If I say the first one, you'll probably remember the other two. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very good. Now, those are the three big ones. A little harder question, and this one's for all of you. Do you know the 12 sons of Jacob? Well, we're not going to get all 12 of them here. You probably noticed that. That's just the first three that are mentioned in our passage tonight. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, verse 14. Reuben had four sons, but that's not the line that we're going to follow here in Exodus 6. Simeon is the second oldest, the secondborn son. He had five sons, one of them by a Canaanite woman. That sounds a little bit interesting, but that's not the line we're going to follow here in Exodus 6. And then the third son is Levi, the third son of Jacob, verses 16 to 19. And that's actually the line that we're going to follow in some measure tonight in Exodus chapter 6. So Moses has given us the names of the first three sons of Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, but really just to get us to Levi and to single out the tribe of Levi. And we learn already in verses 16 to 19 that Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These three sons of Levi, along with their descendants, some of them are named in verses 17 to 19. These three sons of Levi play a very important role in the service of the tabernacle. We'll see that later. We won't take the time now to read it, but if you want to read about that, you can read about that in Numbers chapter 3. But here, these men blessed God with one accord as faithful servants of the Lord, who in his house stood by night and praised him there with all their might. That's what the Levites did. We sang that earlier in Psalm 134, didn't we? But God set the tribe of Levi apart for service in his house. He set the tribe of Levi apart for service in the tabernacle. And it's that tribe, the tribe of Levi, that's being focused on in these verses, verses 14 to 30 especially. But as the genealogy goes on, we find that within the tribe of Levi, there are those who are further set apart, further singled out. And so if you move from the 12 sons of Jacob, and then we go down to Levi, now we're moving from the tribe of Levi to a very specific line in the tribe of Levi. And that line is the line of Kohath. He is singled out from the Levites, and particularly for one of his sons. That son is Amram. And now Amram is singled out because of his sons, verse 20. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. Now this is new information. Back in chapter 2, we had the birth of Moses recorded there, but it began by just saying a certain Levite took a certain daughter of Levi as wife, and they bore a son. And that son, of course, was Moses. But here we learn who that certain Levite man and woman were, Amram and Jochebed. Now, these were the names of Moses' parents. And it's noteworthy, I think, how Moses records their names in the genealogy here. He doesn't really hide anything, does he? There's some kind of awkward things here that you might want to gloss over or put in a different light, especially because their marriage, his mother and father's marriage, will be frowned upon. It will actually be forbidden in the Mosaic Law later. But that law is not yet given. But nevertheless, there's already a stigma, a cloud upon this marriage. Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister. That is, he married his aunt. And Moses and Aaron come then from that union. And Moses and Aaron come from the line of Levi. And they come from what some might consider a questionable marriage. And you begin to understand then what Moses is doing in recording this. He's not trying to whitewash over his lineage. He's being very humble in presenting it. He's saying, I come from the tribe of Levi. I'm nobody special. Aaron's my brother, but we didn't come from anything exceptional or noble, and maybe there's even a little bit of a stigma. We come from a marriage that's a little questionable. And in fact, in the way he presents this, Moses begins a pattern. He's going to follow that throughout this genealogy as he records this again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what we see is that Moses very much downplays himself and, interestingly, puts a lot of focus on his brother Aaron. You know, you'll notice in verse 20, he mentions Aaron before himself. And now we do know that Aaron was the older brother, but if you think of the history of redemption and Moses' role, we would think that Moses would be the one highlighted, but he's not. He lists Aaron first, and then in verses 21 and following, Moses does something interesting again. He makes much of his brother Aaron and putting him alongside the cousins. And so you see the list there again, beginning of verse 21. And these would be first cousins. We have the list of the sons of Izhar, Aaron's first cousins. One of those names stands out, doesn't it? Korah. Do you remember the story of Korah? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Those were the three and their cousins who rebelled against Moses and Aaron. First cousins rebelling against Moses. And what makes that story of that rebellion so memorable is how God dealt with it. He causes the earth to open up and to swallow them. This is that Korah, the first cousin of Moses and Aaron. He's listed here. We know now it's a foreshadowing of his sin and rebellion against the authority established by God. But he's listed there to make Aaron shine all the brighter. And then mentioned in verse 21, two other cousins. We don't know a whole lot about them. Nepheg is one of them. Maybe you have a Nepheg in your family. Nepheg means clumsy. And Aaron is contrasted then with Korah and Nepheg. And Aaron's line will be singled out. Moses is highlighting his brother Aaron in this genealogy. Verse 22, there's mention of the sons of Uzziel, also first cousins of Aaron and Moses. We really don't know much more than that. The focus, again, is going to be on Aaron. Now, if you looked ahead to that chapter 7, that exciting chapter, you know that. The focus will be on Aaron. And that focus becomes clear in our chapter in verse 23. We've gone from the 12 tribes, singling out Levi, singling out Kohath and his line, and now singling out Aaron in verse 23. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So if the marriage of Aaron's parents was a little bit questionable and eventually outlawed, Aaron didn't repeat that mistake. He took to himself a wife of great standing, Elisheba, a daughter of Amminadab, a sister of Nashon. So Elisheba had a brother named Nashon, and their father's name was Amminadab. And the reason that that's important will become clear later on. They didn't know this yet. But if you were to read Matthew chapter 1, you would find who comes from the line of Amminadab and the line of Nashon. And the one who comes from that line is none other than King David himself. And so what Israel later will see is, and what by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is being recorded for us, is that at least in part, Aaron has close proximity to royalty, to kingship, even to King David himself. Moses is making much of his brother. We learn at the end of verse 23 that Aaron and Elisheba had four sons. Two of them would become notorious for their violation of the second commandment. Nadab and Abihu would one day offer unauthorized fire before the Lord in the tabernacle, and they would be slain on the spot. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 10. And this would leave Aaron with only two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. But before we get to Eleazar and Ithamar, we have verse 24. Now here we read that the sons of Korah were Aser, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Now Korah, their father, died in the rebellion. He died for his treacherous sin against the authorities established by God. And although Korah dies for his rebellion, God was gracious to his descendants. He didn't wipe them out as he does on other occasions, but Korah's line continued. And the sons of Korah penned some of the most beautiful psalms in the Psalter. And in fact, we sang one of them earlier, didn't we? That was Psalm 84, which we opened with, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Why do you think the sons of Korah would sing of that? Why that would be so important to them? Why would the sons of Korah sing of the loveliness of the tabernacle of God? Well, for one, because they knew the justice that had been dealt upon their father Korah. They knew they were deserving themselves of such justice as well. But they knew that God had provided atonement for sin through the blood of the sacrifice. And so they loved the tabernacle of God. They loved going into the courts of God, and they considered one day in the courts of God better than 1,000 elsewhere. And while the sons of Korah wonderfully, in God's grace, loved the tabernacle of the Lord, it was a grandson of Aaron, again highlighting him, who showed great zeal for the holiness of God and for the Lord's house. Look at verse 25. Here we pick up Aaron's line once again. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel, his wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites according to their families. So now Phinehas is set apart. And do you remember his story? The story of Phinehas. Well, some years later, when the children of Israel were involved in great sin with Moab, and it was Phinehas who would defend the honor and holiness of God. You can read about that event in Numbers chapter 25. But the children of Israel were joining themselves to Baal of Peor, and they were committing harlotry with the women of Moab. And then you have this tragic scene while Moses and some of the Israelites are weeping by the door of the tabernacle. An Israelite man took with him a Midianite woman, and they went into the tent, quite likely the tent of meeting, the tent of the tabernacle, of meeting itself, and they went in there to commit great sin and harlotry together. It's a tragic, shocking scene, a violation of the honor and holiness of God. Well, this is where Phinehas comes in. It was Phinehas who took a javelin in his hand, followed them into the tent, and thrust them both through, putting them to death. And it was only then that the Lord stopped the plague upon Israel. Numbers 25 again records that, but it's also mentioned in Psalm 106, verses 28 to 31. And we're recounted this event, and then we're told that this great action on the part of Phinehas was accounted to him as righteousness. Saying that Phinehas was living by faith, this was an act of faith. Phinehas' faith was in the Lord and in the provision of the Lord and in the Lord's sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, that sinners would be washed and cleansed and accepted in the presence of God. And if we know anything of the sweetness of the forgiveness of our sins, the pardon of sin, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, and we hear that declaration in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then indeed we would stand in defense of that gospel as well. We too would honor that gospel. Considered a holy gospel, that's what Phinehas is doing here. He saw this sacrilege, this abomination taking place, the demeaning of the tabernacle of God, the mockery of the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, and he could bear it no more. And his faith drove him to action. And he's the last one mentioned here. He's mentioned here as the great Levite who truly lived by faith in the promises of God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So this is the great descendant of Aaron. Again, Aaron's line. Moses wants us to see that connection to his brother. Moses is making much of Phinehas because he's making much of his brother Aaron. And so you understand then what Moses is doing in this abridged genealogy. He's writing this genealogy in such a way to single out the Levites, but especially Aaron and his descendants. And the one person that Moses doesn't make much of at all is himself. Did you notice that? There's no mention of his wife. He has a wife. No mention of his children. He's barely named at all. And when he's named, it's just to draw attention again to Aaron, his brother. He's making much of his brother. And that comes through in verses 26 and 27 also. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their names." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. Do you see what he did there? And that word order is important. He's saying we're just ordinary people, just ordinary Levites, but we've been set apart by God for an extraordinary task. And even as Moses is humbling himself here in verses 26 and 27, he's making much of his brother. You see that at the beginning of verse 26. He says, these are the same Aaron and Moses. And then look at the end of verse 27. He switched the word order around. And that's important. In other words, he begins with Aaron and he ends with Aaron, downplaying himself. And he downplays himself one more time in verses 28 to 30. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lip, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?" What did Moses do in response to God? He made excuses. He said, "I can't speak." He says, "I'm ineloquent." Moses is very quick to point out his faults, his excuses, even his sins. And he makes much of his brother Aaron by humbling himself. But in all of that, in making much of Aaron, Moses can't atone for Aaron. Moses can't atone for himself. And this list of names, they're important, and we can trace them out in redemptive history. It's strange names, but they point us to another name. They're pointing us ahead to our real hope, the promised seed of the woman, the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, all of these names are known to him. They're familiar to him. They're not strange to him. And the Lord's taking ordinary people from the tribe of Levi, and he's making them great. He made Phinehas great. He made Aaron great. He made Moses great. But all of them are sinners. Salvation isn't to be found in any of them. Deliverance isn't to be found in any of them. Their greatness falls short of saving anyone. And so in reading these names, we see we need someone greater. Now, we said at the beginning tonight, there are only three sons of Jacob listed. It's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then we're left sort of hanging. And who's the next son? Judah. Jesus doesn't come from Reuben. He doesn't come from Simeon or from Levi. Jesus comes from Judah's line. Salvation isn't to be found in the line of these men listed here. It's to be found in the line of the tribe of Judah and in him alone. He is the one who is so much greater than Phinehas, so much greater than Aaron, so much greater than Levi, yes, even greater than Moses himself. Moses, in his humility, is showing that he's an ordinary person, made extraordinary by God's grace. But Jesus, the promised seed of the woman, is the extraordinary Son of God who willingly made himself not merely ordinary, but nothing. He humbled himself for us because of his grace. Moses is called to perform an extraordinary task, but his task is nothing compared to the task of Jesus. Moses, yes, will be used to deliver the people from Egypt. But Jesus delivers sinners like you and me from hell. And Moses doesn't want this task. He's so reluctant. Anything but this. Get me out of it. But Jesus willingly accepted his task, even though it caused him to sweat great drops of blood. Now, of course, there are many differences between Moses and Jesus, and the writer of Hebrews points those out too. But there's one similarity, and it's this, at least here anyway, Moses humbles himself and makes much of his brother. And Jesus humbled himself to make much of his brothers, to make much of you and me. And in his family tree, all of the names that are in that family tree are engrafted in. It's by adoption. They're put there by grace alone. And unlike Moses' genealogy and the genealogy of the Levites and Reuben and Simeon, and there are no sins recorded. No sins recorded for any of them. Because Jesus has humbled himself and shed his blood that God would not look upon those sins in judgment. He is the one who has engraven our names on his hands. He is the one who bears our names on his heart. He is the one who speaks your name before the Father in heaven. And when you begin to think about that, you begin to see how practical this passage really is. When you are weak, this gives you strength. Jesus knows these names, and he knows your name. Jesus knows your name. And when you're discouraged, this can give you encouragement, because Jesus, who knows your name, bears your name upon his heart. And when you're hopeless, there's hope for you here, because Jesus speaks your name in heaven to the Father. He knows your name. Ordinary names, ordinary people, nothing special here in Exodus 6. People not unlike us. But we belong to an extraordinary God who has revealed to ordinary people like you and me the one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. A name above every other name. That is the name of Jesus. And it's in him, it is in Jesus that we find strength. It's in Jesus that we're encouraged on our pilgrim way. It's in Jesus that we have hope. For there's no one greater than Jesus. Not Aaron, not Moses, not any of the Levites. Jesus is our Savior. And there's no greater joy than to belong to his family tree. Because such is the love of Jesus, our elder brother. He delights to make much of his brothers and sisters. Jesus delights to make much of you. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we are again so thankful for your word, thankful that we have in your word mention of ordinary people, people that we would skip right over, but you don't. Men and women like us, but who are known to you and precious in your sight. And because of that, let us make much of the name of Jesus, who humbled himself, who loved us, who died to give us life. May we all give you the glory and honor for so great a salvation. And it is in Jesus' matchless name that we pray. Amen.